Psalm 121. I'm going to read the entire 8 verses of Psalm 121. The psalmist says this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I'm going to preach for just a little while on this question: where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? God bless you. You may be seated. How many of you like vacation? Anybody like vacation? Anybody not like vacation? Let's do it, maybe do it that way. All right, no hands lifted. Everybody likes vacation. I prefer to fly if it's a long trip. But there are times when, if it's an area that I want to see, that I just enjoy the road trip. I used to, when I was younger, I enjoyed times of maybe lengthier travel, much more so than I do now. Now I'm like 2 hours, man, that's a long drive. But back in the day, it's like 10, 12, 13 hours, no big deal, I got this. Off I would go. And you oftentimes, people will make the road trip part of the journey an easy or a big piece of this. And I keep telling myself, and I've told my wife this for 30 years now. We'll be married 30 years in July. And I've told her this dozens of times as we've made the trek from St. Louis to Kansas. We lived in St. Louis for 23 years, our first 23 years of marriage. So from St. Louis to Kansas City, where her family lives, and now when we go to St. Louis for other things, I still say it. Man, you know what? We need to take the long route. We need to get off on Highway 40 and just take it through little towns and then get over on 50 and take it through small towns. And we need to go and see the Winston Churchill Memorial deal and all this stuff. And we keep talking about it. Yet to do it. In the hundreds of trips I've taken from St. Louis to Kansas City. And the reason is because I'm always in a hurry to get there. That I focus on the destination more than the trip and more than the journey. I'm just ready to get there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm kind of wacko, I know. But I before they had GPS, or before I had GPS at least, I would look at the mile marker signs, and I would look at the speed that I was traveling, which was sometimes over the posted speed limit. And I could factor, and I would do this. I would say, we can make it easy, 70 miles to go. I'm going 70 miles an hour. We're going to be there in 60 minutes. But when it's 122 miles and I'm going 80, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's going to be 1 hour and 31 minutes, and I'm going to be there. And I'm just, you know, just factor it in case you didn't know, 80 miles an hour, and then another 40 and a half hour, and then add 2, and I can do that in less than 2 minutes. Man, I got constantly figuring this out, but not really enjoying the journey, passing the time by thinking about the destination and when I would arrive. But maybe I should heed the advice of others who'd say often, just enjoy the journey. You're going to get there eventually, but enjoy the journey between here and there. Enjoy the journey as you make your way there. Make the most of the journey. Stop at the mom and pop shops and stop at this place and that place. Stop at the scenic outlook between here and Wichita. Bizarre cattle crossing and look out over the Flint Hills. Can I get an amen to that one? I've been talking about this for some 5 years now. I'm going to put it out here in public so you can keep asking me. I told Anna, maybe it may not have been quite 5 years, but at least three. I keep telling Anna, here's what we're going to do, Anna. We're going to go and rent a convertible. And we're going to go up to Manhattan, to the beginning of the Flint Hills, and we're going to drive all the way through the Flint Hills, back all the way down to Interstate 35, and we're going to make a day where we just go. We got to have the convertible because you got to be able to see what's out there. You don't want your view to be obstructed. And we're not going to take the main roads. We're going to go the scenic byway piece of the Flint Hills and just look at the scenery and enjoy the journey. Yeah. But I haven't done it yet. My poor daughter's going to graduate high school and move off to college, and I still won't have done it. Maybe by the time she has grandkids, or I have grandkids through her, then maybe I'll do it. But I need to enjoy the journey. But sometimes on the journey, it's not always safe. Sometimes the journey has difficulties, and sometimes the journey has accidents, and sometimes the journey has construction, and sometimes the journey, depending on the weather, there's floods, and this road is blocked, and that road is blocked, and we got to figure out how to navigate the circumstances and situations of the journey. I was on a journey. I really got to hurry if I'm going to try to get this done in time. We were driving, my wife and I were, before we had kids, driving from St. Louis to Shreveport, Louisiana, where my parents lived. It's a 10-hour drive on most days, except this particular time we had an ice storm. It's 7 hours from St. Louis to Little Rock. It took us 17 hours to get from St. Louis to Little Rock. Because of ice on the road, and they didn't have salt in Arkansas. They're not that bright. No, I'm just kidding. They don't get that much snow and ice. No salt. And we sat on the interstate stuck in traffic and vehicles off the side of the road and semis flipped. There's oftentimes danger on the journey. And when you set out, you don't really know what's going to happen. You don't know if the rainstorm's really going to bother you or if that blizzard that's coming up is going to interfere with your journey. The Bible tells a story of the Good Samaritan where a man is making a journey and he falls among thieves and he's beat up and he's robbed and he's left on the side of the road. That's often preached about and often talked about, but sometimes that is a good analogy for our spiritual journey that you and I are on. There are dangers on the journey. There are difficulties on the journey. And we don't always know and expect what's coming. And what we don't always know what's just around the next corner in life. As life will deal us a bad blow or someone will come alongside and seek to take what the Word of God has instilled into our lives. Psalm 121, it is one of the Psalms of Ascent. I mentioned it last week, a song of ascent. And these songs have two different time frames that people would sing them. One I mentioned as they would take the step up to the temple. Each step they would do a psalm. Psalm 120, and then the second step they would do Psalm 121, and the third step is Psalm 122, and the fourth step is Psalm 123, and so on through Psalm 134. Others say that it's not just those times when they would actually arrive at the temple that they would sing these psalms, but along the journey, as they're on their way, making the journey from wherever they live to the city of Jerusalem to visit the temple, that all along the journey they would sing these psalms. They would encourage themselves. They would give praise to the Lord as they made the journey. The Jews had three pilgrimage feasts. A pilgrimage feast is a feast that God had told them they need to celebrate. And the pilgrimage piece of this is that they would make their way from wherever they lived to the temple or the Old Testament tabernacle before the temple, and they would make their way to the city of Jerusalem, and they would there celebrate the feast, and they would there worship. You see this throughout the New Testament, even Jesus or Paul or others say, I got to get to Jerusalem because the feast is coming. I've got to make it all the way. I've got to change. We've got to put this on hold. We'll come back to this. But right now, it's time to get to the temple because it's time for the feast. These three particular feasts of the seven Jewish feasts that they would celebrate, one of those was unleavened bread and Passover. Unleavened bread was 7 days prior to the feast of Passover, where they would, as it says, eat unleavened bread. No yeast, nothing to make it rise. It's just this plain bread. It's hard bread. Think saltines with a little more hard and crispy, a little less salt. A week-long celebration that would culminate in Passover. It's one of the seven feasts, or Pentecost, which is we're getting ready to celebrate on June 8th, 50 days after Passover. 7 weeks plus one day. It's often called in the Bible the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, because they would offer the first fruits to the Lord at that particular, first fruits of the harvest, the first tomatoes that are coming out, or the first grain harvest, or whatever it is, the beginning of that harvest, they would offer it at the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Or, thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes referred to as the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths, where they would make tents, dwelling places outside of their normal house. They would make these dwelling places in the city of Jerusalem. They would come, and basically they're camping out. They leave a nice house. They leave a nice place where they're hanging out, and they would make these booths out there to remember them wandering in the wilderness, to remember when God led them out of Egypt, that they didn't have their home. They left their home behind, and now they're dwelling in these little tents and these little booths, and they're just trying to get out a little bit of shelter away from the elements. And three times a year, all good Jews would make pilgrimage feasts to Jerusalem, the city of God, the city where the tabernacle of God and the temple of God would dwell, the place where His presence was known to be. That if you couldn't find His presence anywhere else, and if you couldn't feel His presence anywhere else, you could find it in the tabernacle. You could find it in the temple of God. You could find it in the Holy of Holies. You knew that God was dwelling in that building. So every year they would make this journey. Some would do one of the feasts, and some would do all three of them, depending on what's going on in their life and if they were able to, but they would make this pilgrimage journey to the city of God. You and I are on a journey today. We have not yet arrived, but we are on our way, as the song would say. We haven't reached that place called heaven yet, but we are on a journey from where God has brought us from to that city of God where we're going to celebrate and live with Him forever. We are on a journey. We are on a spiritual journey. It is a city 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's a city where the streets are gold. Gates of pearl, the walls of jasper. It's a city where there will be multitudes that no man can number celebrating around the throne of God. It's the city of God. We are on this journey from here to there. Anybody thankful that you've got a city, you've got a destination, you've got a place you're going to, that this is not the end? And I'm thankful for the presence and power of God that we can experience every time we gather together. And that's awesome, but this is only a little down payment of what it's going to be like when we get to that city. This is only just a little taste of what it's going to be like whenever we see Jesus face to face. And we spend eternity with Him with no death, no sorrow, no pain, no separation. We're on a journey. So Psalm 121 says, it's a pilgrimage psalm, a psalm of ascent, a psalm that they would sing as they're getting ready to go to that city. It's a big word here. It's called an antiphonal psalm as well. And the reason for that is because it's not just one person participating in the singing of the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, it's the first person. They ask the questions, and we'll look at that again. Verses 3 through 8, it's a choir or priest or a group of pilgrims that would then join in chorus, and it changes from first person to third person as they talk about the God who is going to be with them on their journey. But here's what I want you to know on this spiritual journey. We need help. We can't get here or get there from here by ourselves. You can get there from here, but it's going to take help. So what kind of help do we need, and how do we, do you even believe that we need help, and what does that help look like? The psalm will give us the answer to these questions. The first thing that you got to understand is realize is this, is that we need help. The psalmist would write this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then he asked this question, from where shall my help come? Acknowledging that I need help. Acknowledging that I can't do this on my own. And for the psalmist, he's writing about this natural journey that he's taking to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. And he's like, I need help along the journey. There's a lot. The journey has a lot of dangers, and it has a lot of issues that are going to come along on the journey. Maybe bad weather, maybe robbers, maybe other things. And it's going to, a lot of things are going to happen on the journey. He said, I need help to make it from here to there. I will lift my eyes to the mountains, followed by this question, from where shall my help come? We like to think we don't need help. Kids are often independent. At an early age, they want to do it on their own. They don't want your help. They don't want you to tell them how to do it. They don't want you to tell them what to do. They just want to do it on their own. I would have been like that. My son, who is like me, would have been like that. But understand, we can't do it on our own. We have to have help. Understand our limitations. You cannot get saved by yourself, and you cannot stay saved by yourself. It is God from start to finish. He's the one who saves us. He's the one whose grace reaches down and draws us into a relationship with Him. He's the one who paid the price for our sin and paid the penalty for sin. He's the one that pours out His Spirit. He's the one who washes away our sins. He does everything that needs to be done whenever we come to Him in faith. You can't get saved without Him, and you can't stay saved without Him. If you get saved and you're going to make it all the way to heaven, it's going to take Jesus on the journey with you. You cannot do it on your own. Now, a lot of people, they will agree with that first part. I can't get saved without Him. But there's a whole lot of people that think they can stay saved without Him. Look at me. Look how holy I am. Look what I've done. No, look at Jesus. Look at what He's done. Look at how holy He is. Look at how He is empowering you. Look at how He's helping you. And look at how His Word is working in your life. And look at the pastor and look at the people and the saints of God that are encouraging you and helping you in your times of need and difficulty. We can't make it on our own. The psalmist would say, as I hurry, we have to look to God for our help. He would say this in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator, the one who spoke everything into existence, that's the one who's helping me. I'm not going to look to people. I'm not even looking to pastors. I'm looking to the God of the universe. I'm looking to Him as my source of help, the one who created everything, the one who has all power, the one who has all knowledge, the one who is everywhere present. That's the one I'm looking to. That is the source of my help. Tell me, where is my help coming from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the only source of help that you and I need. And I do. Now, I'm a pastor. I talk to people all the time. People come to me with questions, problems. It's part of the responsibility. It's part of the office of a pastor. And there are times when I turn to people as well. Times when I may be discouraged or frustrated and be like, what do I do? What's going on? Sometimes I just want to vent. I don't even want their help. I just want them to hear me. So they'll be like, man, you're right. You've been so mistreated. There are times when people can help. And we need one another. We need the body of Christ. But in the end, the help that you and I really need. It's not the counseling on the phone. It's not the counseling in the office. It's not the venting to a friend. We need the help that only comes from God. Where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. So what kind of help does he give us? And unfortunately, I've got like 9 things here. If you are following along in the notes, then you can see that. If you're not following along in the notes, I would just tell you that's what that QR code means every week, that you can go straight to the notes. The manner of our help is this, is that God will not allow our foot to slip. Verse 3, the psalmist, now joined by a chorus of people, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. I know you want to hear these personal stories of mine that I put in here at bullet points. I'm going to tell them just because they're funny. I had some new shoes one time, not rubber soled. New shoes, dress shoes, leather soles. Have you ever had any new shoes with slick soles? Have you ever decided to go down the stairs of your carpeted stairs in your house, not paying attention with your new slick-soled shoes? I did that. I think I got maybe to the second step before, not quite as bad as I almost did last week. I don't know if y'all saw this. I stepped down off of this. I stepped on the edge of this step, and it flipped up like that. It would have been so funny and killed the spirit, but I didn't fall. But that particular day, from near the top of the steps, as my foot went out from under me and I spun around in the air and I landed on my back and slid down head first, laying at the bottom of the stairs, looking up from where my help was not coming from at the moment. My mother came, like, what's going on? I'm like, I'll talk in a minute. Knocked the breath out of me. That wasn't quite as funny as the time when I was a mailman. It was an ice storm. I'm not going to reenact this for your viewing pleasure, but we had, you're probably familiar with snow chains and stuff you can put on your tires. Well, as a mailman, we had snow chains we could put on our shoes. We were sophisticated back in the 90s. I wasn't wearing mine, though. And I'm delivering the mail. It's a blizzard. I mean, it's ice and snow everywhere. But neither rain nor sleet nor snow nor dead of night shall keep a mailman from his appointed rounds. I was thinking, sometimes a drizzle or sometimes sunshine shall keep people from their appointment at the house of the Lord. But that's another sermon for another day. You're here, so you don't need to hear that. So here I am. I've been delivering mail for a while that particular morning. And I go across a driveway. And as I go across the driveway, my foot slips. But I don't fall right then. My foot slips. I throw myself around to try to catch my balance. And as I'm going, I got my mail bag on my shoulder. And I'm stumbling and falling. And I'm trying to then, once I got to leaning too far forward, I decided I got to get my feet back under my shoulders. And so I'm running to try to do this. And it didn't happen. And about the time I got to the other side of the double driveway, I face planted in the snow. Sometimes we stumble and fall. Sometimes on our journey, we make mistakes and we don't watch where we're stepping. We don't watch. We're not real careful. We're not, as Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, we're not walking circumspectly, and we slip and we fall and we make mistakes. Sometimes we just call those sin. And things happen along our journey. But he says he's not going to let your foot slip. If you're looking to Jesus, if you're looking to the God of the Old Testament, if you're looking to him, he's not going to let your foot slip. Asaph, the psalmist, would write this in Psalm 73, "My foot well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, but then when I went into the house of the Lord, I understood everything's going to be okay because I understood where I'm going and I understood where they're going." And when he says my foot almost slipped, what he's really saying is I almost turned my back on God because maybe the wicked have it better. The wicked, their life is going better. And he's like, but I didn't slip and I didn't stumble and fall because I looked to God when I got into his presence. And I would tell you there may be times when you make mistakes and times when you slip a little bit, but he's not going to let you fall too far as long as you keep looking to the hills from whence cometh your help. My help comes from the Lord. He will uphold me, the Bible says, with his strong right hand. He's going to keep me from falling. I might slip a little bit, but he's going to hold me up. He's not going to let me fall. But the psalmist would also write this. He's going to cause my enemies to stumble and fall. That if I keep looking to him and if I keep following him, I'm not going to slip and fall, but my enemies are going to fall by the wayside as he takes them down, as he upholds me with his strong right hand. And understand this, God is always on the job. He who keeps you will not slumber. He doesn't sleep. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is a God who does not do shift work. He is always on duty. He is always at work to keep his hand upon you. He is always at work to protect you. Unlike the gods of this world, or unlike the gods of ancient times, and where Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he's going against the prophets of Baal and their God doesn't answer and he makes fun. Well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's up there and he's taking a nap. But the God you and I serve never sleeps nor slumbers. He is always on the job. He is on the job 24/7, 365. He is never too tired to help you in time of need. He is never too tired to keep you and draw you back from the edge of danger and to keep danger at bay. And he keeps all of his people. He kept Israel. And he is keeping the church now. He's not through with Israel and he's not through with the church. He is always on the job. Verse 5, he is our guard and he is our protector. The text would say it this way, the Lord, Yahweh, is your keeper. 6 times in this psalm, that word is used of keeper, the one who watches over his people. Guard, he's protecting. He's keeping his hand upon you. He's keeping the enemy at bay. He's working. And the psalmist would throw in this kind of crazy thing. And many commentators would say that the meaning of this is lost, the illusion, but he says he is the shade on your right hand. Traveling through a desert place, you need all the shade you can get. You need to stay out. They didn't have sunscreen. You need to stay out of the sun. It will burn you. Sunburn can make you sick. It can blister you. It can even blind you. The brightness of the sun off the whiteness of the sand. And he says, it's God, he's the shade on my right hand. In the Bible, right hand always is a euphemism for power. He's protecting my power. He's protecting that which I need to even help defend myself. But the sun, how is it that the sun would be on everybody's right hand? Well, what he's really saying is this. Whether you're coming from the south toward Jerusalem or you're coming from the north toward Jerusalem, the sun can't be on both of your right hand. But he says, no matter where you are, I'm going to be there to protect you. No matter which way you're coming from or which way you're going, I'm there and I am your protection in the middle of that. He is an omnipresent God who is watching over us, who is everywhere present, and you can't find any place where he is not. No matter what situation you're going through, he is always right there with you. No matter what circumstance you're going through, he is right there with you. He is our protector all the day. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. 24/7. 24/7, 365, God is protecting. The sun's not going to burn you. The moon's not going to bring out the villains that are going to attack you. He is our protector from evil. Verse 7 says this, the Lord will protect you from all evil. And then he says this, he will keep your soul. He will keep your soul. I want physical protection. I want to be kept from physical harm. Nobody I know says, man, sure, beat me up, throw me in a ditch. I think that would be great. And while I want that, there's something far more important than what happens to my physical body. If I get sick, I don't want it. I'm going to pray that he'll heal. But I'll be okay in eternity if I get sick. If you get sick, I'm going to pray and believe God. You get a terminal illness, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God will heal you. But there's something far worse than physical sickness. There's something far worse than a terminal illness, and that is when your soul has been attacked. When your soul that is supposed to be seeking after God and following after God, when it gets attacked. But the psalmist would write, he's going to be your protector. He's going to be your guard, but he's going to keep your soul as well. Not just from the evil actions that people would take, but he's going to protect your soul. Jesus would say this in what's called the Lord's Prayer. As he concludes that outline or that sample prayer that you and I should pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Some translations would just say evil. Based on the Greek syntax, it's not just evil, but it is the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. As Anna comes, you and I have an enemy of our soul. An enemy of our soul that is seeking to do anything and everything to keep us out of heaven. An enemy of our soul that has already been defeated. An enemy that knows he's been defeated. So while there's no hope of winning, what the enemy of our soul seeks to do is to keep as many people as possible out of heaven. He is a subtle enemy. He is an enemy that has had thousands of years of experience on attacking the followers of God. And while I wish I could tell you nothing bad will ever happen to you in your life, wish I could tell you no sickness would ever befall you, wish I could tell you that everybody in this room, you're just going to live to be a ripe old age and you're going to just pass away peacefully in the night. History and circumstance and anecdotes will tell us that that's probably not going to happen for everybody. Oh, some will. But more important than all of that, is that when I start on that journey with Jesus, that he's going to keep me all the way to heaven. I don't want to start on the journey and get partway there and lose out with God. I don't want to get down the road. I don't want to do what Paul said. He wasn't worried about it, but he talked about how he had to resist the enemy and resist the flesh. He said, unless I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Paul, who would have seen miracles, signs, and wonders all over the known world, seen thousands filled with the Holy Ghost, thousands come to Jesus, started churches everywhere he went. He's like, I don't want to become a castaway. I need to make sure that I'm repenting and I'm dying daily and I'm living for Jesus on a daily basis. That I'm doing what it is that God wants me to do. I'm on a journey, but it's not just a road trip. It's a spiritual journey from here to eternity. And he will keep us from all evil. He will keep your soul. The psalmist would end it, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. He is always on the job. But it starts off with the question that the psalmist would ask in the beginning, where does my help come from? Am I looking to the right source for help? Am I trying to make this journey on my own? Am I looking to the God of the universe, or am I looking to human means? Or am I looking to my own understanding? Well, I know it says that, but I think. I know the word says this, but I don't like that. I would rather this. I know the pastor said this, but I don't really like what he had to say. I know God spoke to me and said this, but maybe I misheard, or maybe God was just wrong. God doesn't really know my situation. I know my situation more than him. I know he's calling me to a deeper place of dedication, but I'm busy. I know he's saying, I need to get this stuff out of my life over here, but I like it. I can justify it. Other people do it. Let me just pause and tell you this. There are times when what God says to you is for you, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Oh, they're seeing revival and they're doing this thing. It don't really matter if God says don't do it to you, then that's all that you get. It doesn't matter what else. And the work of the enemy is to convince you, just like he did Eve, hath God really said? Well, maybe he said it, but he didn't really mean it that way. We're on a journey, and it's all different for all of us. My temptations may not be your temptations. My struggles may not be your struggles. But my enemy is your enemy. And your enemy is my enemy, and he has one goal. And that's to keep us out of heaven. But while we have one enemy that's in common, we also have one protector that is in common. The Lord is my keeper. Would you stand together? It is the Lord who is my keeper all of my days. It is the Lord who is my keeper in the morning. It's the Lord who is my keeper at the noontime. It is the Lord who is my keeper in the afternoon. And it's the Lord who is my keeper in the evening. It is the Lord who is my keeper in the nighttime. No matter what time of the day, he is still my keeper. In the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning, God is my keeper. He is my keeper when things are going good. He's my keeper when things are going bad. He's my keeper when I don't have any money. And he's my keeper when I have all that I need. He is my keeper when I'm sick, and he's my keeper when I'm well. He's my keeper when people are happy with me, and he's my keeper when people aren't happy with me. It doesn't really matter what time of the day. God is my keeper. It doesn't matter the circumstance or the situation. God is my keeper. It doesn't matter where I am on the journey. He is still my keeper. The question is, are you going to look to the hills from whence cometh your help? Are you going to look to the God of the mountains? He is the source of help and strength today. Would you give him great praise? God, you are our keeper. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I would be remiss to just celebrate that you and I have a keeper today. Because what that assumes is this, that everybody's on the same journey, that everybody has the same Lord, that everybody has been born again. And the question is, how do we get on this spiritual journey? How do we get into the body of Christ where now we can call upon Him as our guard and our keeper and our help? The God of the universe came in the form of humanity, lived a perfect, sinless life, died the death that you and I deserved on the cross, was buried in a tomb, was resurrected on the third day so that you and I could have eternal life. That's the gospel, but we've got to apply it to our lives. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough for it to be a fact. We have to apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We turn from sin. God, forgive me for my sin. But Lord, don't just forgive me and let me stay there. But Lord, I'm going to turn from my sin. And I'm going to try to walk in the way you want me to walk. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to become what you want me to become. As we turn from sin and repentance, we go down in the waters of baptism, where His name is applied to our life and His blood washes away our sin. We're filled with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in speaking in other tongues, as His Spirit takes residence in us and we are transformed into new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are resurrected from dead. We are made alive. If you haven't done all three of those, today could be your day. If you haven't repented, that's the place to start. And understand me clearly, going to church isn't repentance. Understand saying I love Jesus isn't repentance. Understand that saying I believe He died for me, that's not repentance. Repentance is, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to turn from that and turn to you. That's repentance. And so you can come, people can come week after week after week and go, yeah, I'm a Christian because I show up. And still never have repented. Still never bowed their knee to at the cross and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me for all of my sins? You haven't gone down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus, today could be your day. The water's ready. We've got some kids that are going to be baptized next week. But you don't have to wait today if you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The water's always ready. If you haven't been filled with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit as Jesus comes and lives on the inside of you, evidence in speaking a language you don't know, today could be your day. And I feel the unction of His Spirit as I said that. I know we've had a God moment already, and we've prayed and we've cried and people have touched God. But for right now, right where you are, I'm going to ask for you to create an atmosphere of His presence and power. Would you lift your hands? Would you lift your voice? Would you lift your heart? Would you lift your eyes to the hills? Yes, Lord. God, we feel Your presence moving in this room right now. We feel Your presence moving in this room right now. God, I pray that the power of Your Spirit that has come in, Lord, You have come in for a purpose. There's a heart, there's a life that's they're reaching out to You. They may not know how to do it, Lord, but they're reaching out to You as You're reaching to them. God, that You want to bring somebody into Your kingdom today. You're calling somebody to repentance. You're calling somebody to say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. Somebody hasn't done that, maybe ever.